So this is the fourth lesson, and I may have lost the recordings from the first three, and when my hard drive went down, I lost that. I will tell you a potential secret, and that was, I discovered, and that was, if you take a hard drive and you put it in the freezer and hook it back up, you'll get a temporarily you may revive it. I tried that. I haven't been able to retrieve the files, but I'm going to keep trying that. But it did work for some success until it warmed up. So basically what's happening is the contraction and between the coolness and the contraction and the expansion must do something to the disks inside the hard drive. And anyway, with a little bit of prayer, I may be able to retrieve some files. There's several files that I have that I really want to get back because they took a lot of time to put together, but we'll trust the Lord on that one. So anyway, this morning's lesson is number four in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter three. We spent two lessons on chapter two, and just briefly, I'll remind you that chapter two of Daniel was associated with an image, actually a dream, of an image that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it was prophetical in the sense that it speaks of something that would occur during Nebuchadnezzar's lifetime and the successive generations after him and governments after him. And those are governments that were associated with the nation of Israel and their land. And it also spoke of a time in the future that's spoken of as the latter days, of which most of prophecy in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, is associated with. All of those things have to do with the nation of Israel and at the coming of the Lord. And it's very important to understand that because most people, of course, take and mix things that are associated with the church, which is his body, with the hope and calling that Israel had. But if you would, turn with me to chapter 3 of Daniel. And I believe there's some important lessons for us, applications in this chapter. One of them is tremendous amount of faith we're going to read about here between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is not just a sweet little Sunday school lesson for children, but there's a lot of depth in the things that we will look at this morning. Secondly, there's the symbology of a fiery furnace, and that's associated with the nation of Israel. And I believe there's application in our own life. We will have testing and trials in our own life, and so there's certainly application there in our own walk. And finally, being clothed with righteousness, and we'll see that even in our own hope and calling. So those are three key things that I want to emphasize in this lesson. I think most of you will remember this lesson from childhood or from whenever you may have read it. But as I say, there's a lot more symbology here that's particularly associated with the nation of Israel and that day when they will that they will be tested and tried in a great way in the day of the Lord, shall we say. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So let me begin by reminding you of how we left chapter 2. If you just turn the page, and by the way, this is approximately, if these dates are right in the Companion Bible, pause here for a moment. Is everybody having trouble, or is it just one or two people that are having trouble hearing and spotting this? Can you hear me? Yes, I'm recording. So I guess we'll continue and try this. If it gets too bad, just let me know. If you have to get off, I won't be offended. I will teach through the lesson one way or another. But We'll see how we go. So anyway, in the last few verses of chapter 2 of Daniel, we read this. This was after the dream was interpreted by Daniel. We read that verse 46 of chapter 2, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him." So, and verse 47, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." So, these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar after he saw this tremendous miracle that was given to him. But I believe what we will see is that Nebuchadnezzar was more enthralled with the fact that he was the one that God had chosen in a special way and made him a king of kings and so forth. He was more concerned about himself than his own, than the fact that the God of Israel was the one that was in control here. One thing we will see in this chapter is, or in the book of Daniel, is prophecy for the future. But the other thing is God's omnipotence, what and how He uses nations and how He uses people to accomplish what He needs to accomplish. And Nebuchadnezzar thought very highly of himself, and we will see that in those next few chapters. And we will see something even greater in chapter 4 concerning that pride that he had because of what God had set him up. But what he recognized here was that at least the God of Daniel, the God of Israel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he calls him a God of gods. He still believed in many gods, as many of the pagans did, but it was the fact that he also... He merely recognized him as a god of one of many gods, and a lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. So he was probably just one of the many gods, and his specialty was revealing secrets, and that was what was in his mind. So when approximately 20 years later, when we read this, he didn't think much of that god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can imagine. I think he enjoyed the fact that he was this powerful king above all the nations of the world at that time, or at least the habitable earth that was within that realm. And so another thing we note here is that we note that he made an image, well, on this, but we can find in the scriptures that what he did was something that was abomination to the nation of Israel. And this image most likely was the phallic symbol. And remember that most of the nations, the Gentile nations who believed in gods and idolatry, they worshipped a god of life, the giver of life. And this symbol was a tree of life to them. And it was an abomination because it led to worship and whoredom and fornication and so forth. And I won't get into all of that, but if you read Appendix 42, you'll get an idea of what was going on here. And so, yes, thank you for posting that, Tony. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 16, I believe it is, verse 17, something like that, you will see that Israel themselves had done the same thing. And he says in that verse, speaks of images of men, and they were doing exactly what the nations were doing. So it reminds us of why the law that was given to Israel was so important in the first two commandments about loving God with all their heart and without making images and idolatry, and how important that was to the nation of Israel to keep that, and because of what it led to. And so that's what we have here when Nebuchadnezzar set up this image. Now verse 2, And by the way, this was approximately, in the notes you'll see, approximately just 12 miles south of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, and judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this in the chapter 3 of Daniel, but you will notice that Daniel himself, his name does not occur. So the question is, where was he? Hold your finger here for a moment and turn back a page and notice what King Nebuchadnezzar did after 20 years before when Daniel had revealed the secret or the dream to him. Verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So if you read chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, the list of all of those whom were particularly invited to this ceremony, Daniel, you would think Daniel should have been one of those, and yet we don't read anything about Daniel in that passage. I will note one thing. If you look at the Syriac or the Chaldean word here used in Daniel chapter 2 concerning Daniel, when it says he made him a ruler, it's not the same word of any of these words used in chapter 2 and 3. And the only explanation I would have is that Daniel was not in the area at that time. And the reason I say that, and I don't have any proof of it, it's just a thought, but I'm sure Daniel would not have done this, and I don't think he would have been cast into the furnace also as the others. But we'll find in a later portion of Daniel he's in Shushan, and that's at a different time, and that's after Babylon and so forth. But it's not to say that he did not have some level of rulership would have been in another place at that time. But that's neither here nor there, other than the fact that Daniel was not here in this place. Verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down in worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This had to be a great blast against his pride. He had set this up. He had appointed these men as governors over the province of Babylon, as rulers in this very important place, which would have been to him. And now they're making a mockery of him because they're not obeying what he said. And it's made clear to him that he's going to be, if he doesn't do something about this, then he's going to be made fun of and nobody's going to have any respect for him. So in his fury and his pride, and I think that's what we're going to see, that we're going to see about Nebuchadnezzar, it's pride that is his downfall. And it's a warning to all of us. Pride is definitely an issue that cometh before the fall. And it's one of the seven things I believe listed in, is it Proverbs or Psalms, about that are an abomination to the Lord. So this was something that was going to be his downfall, but it certainly cut into him, because here he was, the leader of, really, of all the nations at that time. I mean, he had the control of a very large territory. And of those that were in this region, he definitely had that. And he was a monarch. There was not anyone. He didn't have a cabinet. He didn't have a senate. He didn't have a house of representatives that made the laws. He was the law. What he said went. He could change it any moment he wanted to. And so he definitely had great power, more power than I believe we can find in anybody perhaps that's ever ruled in history. And, of course, that's just a picture, though, of someday when the Lord himself will rule and he will have that ultimate power and so forth. So, verse 13, then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Which I have set up, he said. Notice the many eyes that he speaks of here. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of? He had forgotten about that God, that Daniel, that he spoke of with Daniel and had some respect for those several years before. Verse 16, now we're going to get into some lessons, I believe, that apply to us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not going to argue with you. We agree this is what you said, and we've decided we're not going to do that. And so we're not going to argue with you. You know, we're here to take the consequences of what you said. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They had complete confidence that the Lord would deliver them from this. Not only did they have confidence, but they had the very word of God that said he would do this. But they also said, but if not, what a great act of faith. I don't think any of us will probably ever have to go through, make those kind of decisions in our life, or that your life is on the hand and you're going to have to stand for your faith. But their answer to this was that even if the Lord does not deliver them, will not deliver us, we will still not serve your God. What else could they do? What can we do? Remember what the Lord asked Peter, and believe the 11 were with him, asked him a question, and Peter's answer was, "What shall we do, Lord? Should we go to the Gentiles?" And he asked him a question about their faithfulness and whatever, and their answer was, Peter's answer was, "What else could I do?" And if you think about it in your own life, what other decision could we make? We know that the Lord is who He says He is. He's always been faithful to His word, and we're not going to change our mind about that. You know, you can break a person and do all kinds of stuff, but you can't change his heart, and you can't make a person believe something else. You can try to force somebody, but you weren't going to do that with these men. And so we have a great act of faith here. But they had the very word of God. Only 450 years before this, they could remember the words of David in the well-known Psalm 23. And these were Psalms, remember, particularly Psalms 22, 23, and 24, I believe it is, are Psalms that were being fulfilled at the time of the Lord, and they spoke of a future time too, but of one who would reign, and so forth. But in Psalm 23, I'm just going to read one verse here. This was something I believe that would have passed through their mind. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's his word that we have for comfort. Isaiah chapter 43, this is maybe 100 to 125 years just prior to this. This was something they could have fallen back on, as well as many scriptures, but this one in particular, I believe, would have meant something to them. Let's see if I've got the right place. I'm in Jeremiah. Isaiah 43, let's read the first couple of verses here. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." And we won't read any further. But they always had the sureness of the Lord and his faithfulness in that he would protect them and oversee them. We have that sureness too. And we need to remember that. And so, back to Daniel chapter 3, this is what was confronting them. But I'm going to take just a quick, let's read just another verse or two here. Verse 19. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach." Boy, did this make him mad. And did his face and appearance change at that moment. "Against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace." So he must have had some concern that these men had a God that would protect them. So he was going to be sure. And he took the strongest men, some of the strongest men he had, and made sure that they were bound properly. And they weren't going to be able to get loose and run out of there or whatever. And he was going to make sure by heating that furnace 7 times even greater than it was. And to cast them to the burning fire furnace. "Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And so we can see how intent he was on, because of his fury and because his pride had been touched, that this was something that was very important to him. and he was going to do everything he could in his power to see that they not make a mockery of him. And yet there's something that they couldn't do. There's something that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego couldn't do either, and that was have the power to do anything about this. They required something, and that was the Almighty God. That is where we are in our life. We can, of all the things that we're confronted with, we can never, never take any credit for anything. We can never, even our faithfulness is not adequate. It is God's faithfulness and His righteousness that delivers. And that is part of the message here. But I'm going to take just a few moments and read some verses that are associated with Israel. And I believe that the principle applies to us too. And it has to do with fiery furnace. I'm going to begin in Genesis 15. We'll read a few verses. I'll read these kind of hastily because I don't want to get too involved here. But in Genesis chapter 15, you remember when the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. 15 verses. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. And the Lord put him to sleep. So here we go. Genesis 15:12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces, between the pieces of the sacrifice. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And he goes and describes that land. So here is the covenant. But notice what it was, what symbology was used that was used in this making of the covenant. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And if you notice Bullinger's notes, very good notes, the smoking furnace represents the symbolical of the affliction that they would have in Egypt. But this is something that Israel would always have to be concerned about. And the lamp was the deliverance. So there's these lessons that we will always track through the nation of Israel's history, particularly when it comes to prophecy and the future. So that's something that Israel had to look forward to. Deuteronomy 4:20. Remember, Deuteronomy was written in the last month before Moses died. It was in the last month of the 40 years, and he reminds them of the law and of many things that they had seen during that period of time. And in verse 20, we read, chapter 4, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. There's a reason for this furnace experience. There's a reason that we are tested and tried. And Israel was certainly tested and tried in Egypt as well as in the wilderness. And that is to refine our faith. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. This gives us an idea of what the intent is of refining, or the furnace is. Psalms 12, verse 8. Did I write down the right word? 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So this he speaks of as his word, but this is the this tells us or gives us the principle behind what the purpose of the furnace is. It's to try and to prove something. And that's exactly what the Lord speaks of as His Word. That's how pure it is. And there's a reason for affliction and things and testing in our lives and trials. And it we need to get to the point where when we see those things happen in our lives, we're thankful for them because we know that the Lord has something in store for us even better. Proverbs 17, verse 3. Proverbs 17, 3. I'm going to start in verse 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. This is all about testing, trying, proving faithful. Proverbs 27, 21. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is man to his praise. And if you look at the margin, so does a man put his praise to the test. His praise, the one who he trusts in, the one who he's going to be thankful for, is then put to the test. Isaiah 31. Let's go to Isaiah 48:10. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but all of these are associated with Israel in those times of testing. Isaiah 48:10. If I write down the right verse, and I did not write down the right verse, so. Is this it? Okay, I'm looking down further. I'm sorry, I looked at 13. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. He's speaking of Israel and their history. He's speaking of a future time in these verses. And that's what Israel was going to look forward to. So the lesson we're going to get, one thing that Israel's going to get out of Daniel chapter 3, someday when in the day of the Lord, they're going to be tested. And we're going to look at just a couple more verses that bear this out. Someday they'll be tested and they're going to remember these things. So this is symbolic. Daniel 3 is symbolic of something for the future of Israel. Real quickly, Matthew 22. Nope, Matthew 13. I'm getting ahead of myself. Matthew 13. We've talked about this before, this parable. Several of these parables. In fact, we did, I believe, just in a previous lesson or maybe just last Tuesday. I won't read this parable about the sower and the seed, but here's the results and the interpretation and who some of these represent. Verse 40, we've read this before, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And the tares, as we've found out in the past, are those that are associated with Satan and who are sown amongst the good seed. And so they're going to be cast into a fire, and they're going to be destroyed. Let's read on. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Who is he gathering? Out of his kingdom. Now he's gathering his seed in verse 41. And them that do iniquity. Wow, how can that be? How can the Lord, how can anybody in his kingdom be spoken of in this way? Those that offend and them that do iniquity. These are those who belong to Israel, who are part of that seed line, and who are going to be part of the kingdom, but who were disobedient and who would not believe in the Messiah. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Now here, this furnace is not to destroy them, but this is a furnace that we're reading of that has to do with testing. And this furnace has to do with affliction and so forth. And this furnace comes at a time, at a later time, This is a whole different subject to consider at the time that the Lord returns. But notice what instead of them. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Most people think of this furnace as hell. I mean, that's what General Christendom speaks of as hell. This is a furnace of testing for those during the day of the Lord, and these people are going to lose out on a better resurrection. These people are not going to get to reign with the Lord during the 1,000 years. They're going to be resurrected later. And he speaks of wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a figure of speech. It is a great, it is a word of great disappointment because you've lost out on something. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done something and then you've lost out on it? And you look back on it and say, oh, if I wouldn't have done this. This is what that figure of speech describes. Well, let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. I'll try to finish up here in just a few minutes. But I think there's one more good lesson that we need to look at here for us. So I believe we can apply this idea that there will be times of testing for us because we need to be tried and tested. Daniel chapter 3, verse 22. We read verse 22. Let's pick up there. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now this Nebuchadnezzar knew nothing about the Son of God. When we speak of the Son of God, we speak of the Lord Jesus himself. And then we revealed that at the time that the Lord came to earth. And we'll reveal that in the book of John in particular. Literally, he said, he is a son of the gods. He still believed in many gods. And now he speaks of this one as a son of the gods. And a son of the gods generally refer to, sometimes it's referred to human beings and as far as the nations were concerned. And we know that the word sons of gods in the Old Testament refer to angels. And we'll see that that's what he thinks of. He uses that word in a few minutes, in a few verses down that we'll read up here momentarily. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And this is the third lesson, I believe, that's important in this lesson for us. It has to do with our walk. You'll notice that not even their clothing was singed in the fire. And why is that? This is symbolic of the fact that they were clothed with righteousness. And it's something we need to remember in our daily walk. Look quickly at a few verses, and then we'll finish up this chapter. Job chapter 29, verse 14, and we'll see how this word, this idea of being clothed with righteousness is used in the scriptures. Job, when he was defending himself before these three friends of his, we read this in one passage. Verse 14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. This is how he uses righteousness. He was clothed with it. Psalms 132. verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. How important was it for the priesthood of Israel to be clothed with righteousness? Most of the Old Testament and the history of Israel is about just the opposite. And we read of the failure of Israel, and the very reason that we're reading in the book of Daniel now, in that Israel became servitude and they lost their homeland, they lost their city, they lost their temple because of this very thing, because of the priesthood and their rulers who were unfaithful and who did just the opposite of what they were told. Isaiah 59, verse 16. And if you go back and read this whole passage, we read that Jehovah's hand, at verse 1, is shortened that it cannot save, neither hear, his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And we read about all the iniquities and the things that Israel was doing at that time. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. He's referring to, I believe, the Messiah, the only one who could do this. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Don't we read that in Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the very piece of armor that protects the heart, the very thing that keeps us from going astray is the breastplate. The heart is what leads us in that direction. And that's why the breastplate of righteousness is necessary. We need to be clothed in righteousness. The armor that we have is essential to our walk. Matthew 22, another parable of the Lord that speaks of a future time. And we'll finish up here soon. 22, starting in verse 11, I believe. Actually, if you begin in verse 1 of chapter 22, we'll quickly look at this parable. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings. My fatlings are killed, and all things that are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. So we're looking at kind of the history of Israel during the time the Lord was on earth, and during the Acts period, and how that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now John the Baptist came, and he prepared the way of the Messiah, and they rejected him. And then during the Acts period, they had an opportunity to receive their Messiah. And what happened? The armies came forth and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city in 70 AD. Now he speaks of a future time for this wedding event. And he says, verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with gifts. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? and he was speechless. Then the king said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So this generation and that the Lord lived with, and the generation during the Acts period, were not worthy of the wedding, and there is a time when those will not be worthy of the merit of the wedding, when during the day of the Lord. And here was one who came in, and he didn't have the proper garments. He did not have garments of righteousness, and that was what is required for that wedding that we read of. And we read of it also in Revelation chapter 19, just quickly. Revelation 19. Here I didn't write down. I don't think I wrote down the right verse. It might not be 19. Well, I'm going to have to pass on that one, but there's a verse that speaks about the wedding. Maybe it's 20 or 21. And it speaks about righteousness and this wedding and those who were clothed with righteousness. But I will I'll stop with that. Let's go back and finish Daniel chapter 3, and we'll just have a couple of verses that we close out here. So verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. So he recognized that this was one who had been sent as a messenger. And the Lord himself is used in this context also. So whether it was Jehovah himself in that midst or one of the Lord's angels, we can argue that. And it changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So here we see, once again, Nebuchadnezzar, he speaks of their God as one of several gods. He speaks of him as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. So he's just one of the gods that's got a specialty, and his specialty has to do with delivering from furnaces of fire and so forth. So Nebuchadnezzar is slowly having his heart changed, but it's going to still take some time. And I think we'll see that in the very next chapter. So this is, in this passage of scripture, in this chapter, we see something that I believe is important to the nation of Israel, important to their future, and something they will look at someday, during the day of the Lord, and during that time that they're going to be tested and they're going to be tried. They're going to have this to fall back on. And once again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel are pictures or symbolical of overcomers that we see in the book of Revelation. Well, I've went over my time. I'm going to close there in a word of prayer, and then we'll open the mic. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. We ask that you use your words, not my words, to the things that we need to see in our life and things that are important and the things that are necessary for our walk. Thank you for this group of people and for the faithfulness and the love of Christ we share together. And these things we thank you now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.